Welcome to the Eden Gathering Podcast. I'm with, well, two of my podcast faves.
Oh, that's nice.
And I wouldn't just say that. I didn't say that to our last guests.
Who were they?
I won't say that to our next guest.
Who were
the last guests?
Yeah, I'll tell you off air.
Okay.
So we have what I would call the OG of the Eden. I think you were on the first one.
I think so, actually.
You are?
The original.
The OP.
The original person. I'm Becky.
You said OG.
Yeah, original gangster.
Other girl.
Original gangster. The other girl. I really hope I never.
Off girl. Orange girl.
No. I'm Becky. I'm trying to transition Becky. My name at the moment because I feel like I've outgrown Becky.
Okay.
So let's do Bex.
Okay.
Bex.
I'm trying to.
So you've outgrown Becky and going to Bex.
Yeah.
Okay. That sounds. What do you mean by outgrowing?
I just feel like Becky's a bit sort of, oh no, I have to be careful, don't I? Because I know there are multiple Becky's.
Becky's such an old hack
to
name.
To differentiate yourself from the other multiple Becky's.
Becky, you know, yeah. Okay. I'm just sort of trying to move into a more mature. But like where I'm from, it's
like you'd be like Bex, which is like kind of like worse than like Becky.
Oh, I don't know. Okay. I don't know. Essex Becky is maybe even worse. Anyway, that's me, Bex.
We are grateful to have you. Because, well, you're now living back here.
I am indeed, I'm back home, Suffolk.
Yeah, it's fantastic
news. Very exciting, I'm very pleased, yeah.
Great. And actually, it would be helpful because what we can talk about, give a bit of context, that you have been away studying.
Yeah, I was studying theology
at
uni, so yeah, I've been in Nottingham for 3.5 years.
And we also have Dr. Levitt with us, our resident theologian.
Well, I don't know about a doctor. Oh, one day it might happen.
Definitely.
One day it might happen. And I'm not sure about the resident. I want to know, why have I not got an OG title? Can I be...
I only say that, I only said that because Bex was on the very first one. And I think you came in about episode 4.
Probably.
You were on the first Idiots, weren't you? One of the first
idiots? Yeah, I was one of the first idiots. Yeah. That's a better title to have.
The first idiot.
Yeah, the first idiot. Yeah, that's cool. I'll have that. I'll tell you that one.
What have you been up to since we last spoke?
Working. Yeah. Working. Oh, actually, talking of titles, I was away with some friends of mine a couple of weeks ago. They're old friends who used to be in my youth group. They're now married. They've got kids. And we were talking about the old days as you do, glass of wine in the evening in the hot tub. And it was, don't
man's,
laugh.
Man's screaming in the hot tub.
Anyway, we were talking about youth work. And one of them turned around to me and said, oh, but Matt, you were never our youth worker. And I looked at them and I was like, strange look on my face. I was a bit... And Ben, who's this guy, turned around to me and he said, no, you were chief memory maker.
Oh.
And I
did
got
you get
me.
Emotion?
Yeah, and I got me. I got really emotional. I was like,
what a sucker.
And then they just started talking about all these memories they've got of teenage years and they were basically things I'd done or said or, you know, put them in hospital or whatever. I don't know what I've done. But yeah, so...
The memory maker.
Yeah, and I like that as a title.
I bet a lot of people have got stories
chief
like
memory
that with
maker.
You
I like that as a title.
Great.
Oh, that's nice.
Oh. So CM, chief memory maker.
Or I like CMM.
That. I think we'll stick with first idiot.
That'd be quite a nice thing to go on my gravestone or on the...
Are you going to get buried
on
the or
body?
Burned?
Yeah, well, maybe that launches into what we're talking about today, but I don't think it matters.
Oh, yeah, that was a transition.
I know, that was a transition.
Do that again. Say what you were saying about the tombstone.
Yeah, so I'd quite like that on my tombstone. Or
oh, talking of tombstones and death, do you think you'll be in heaven or hell, which is our subject today? Will you be... on a highway to hell?
Oh,
is there heaven
dear.
Is a place on earth. I met her
once, just so you know. Belinda Carlisle sang heaven on I met her once in a pub in Beaconsfield.
Did you get a selfie?
Ooh, heaven is a place on earth. Becky's looking at us now.
Disappointed you didn't get the third harmony.
She doesn't know what it is, do you?
Yeah, of course I do.
Oh, do you? Okay.
Yeah.
Anyway, I met her. But I really hope, well, I know I'm not on a highway to hell. I know that for a fact.
Okay, well, we'll get on to it.
Yeah, we'll get into that. But I don't care if I'm buried or if I go into a casket into the fiery flames.
I want to be burnt because that's what happened to Qui-Gon Jinn. And I feel like we're on a similar level. So today we are talking about heaven, hell. This is a can of worms that I do not know where to take my tin opener to first. Because do we start with where, what, how? So why don't we just start with what do you think heaven is, Bex? I mean, like, where else do you start?
Yeah, where do you start?
I've got a better question. Sorry. What do you think happens when we die?
See, I think that's harder. Okay. To me, that's a harder question.
Rewind.
No, it's a good question. I think there are so many things. Everybody's got something that comes into their head when somebody says heaven or somebody says hell, irregardless of whether you're a Christian, non-religious, anything. And I think the first, probably the biggest challenge when you're discussing something like this is all of the stuff that we have to undo and all of the images that we've carried into our understanding of heaven and hell. That actually when you go to unpack it a bit further, you realize, like, where did that even come from?
Absolutely.
Like, that came from culture. It came from a comic I saw once. Yeah. It came from a, you know, an image of...
came to a wish fulfillment in some ways, you know, what we want to happen.
Yeah. And so for me, the first thing is that we see heaven. We have pulled heaven out of what Jesus said about it, what the Bible says about it, and made it into sort of this cultural idea of the ultimate place where everything is as we like it to be, you know, where everything is clean and white and pristine.
White robes.
Yeah.
Wings.
Yeah. To some people, that's super boring and tame. Yeah. To some people, that's like, I think the vague hope that we hang on to when we deal with loss is like, they're in somewhere better. And we have this vague feeling that everything is perfect and there's nothing wrong there. But there's actually so much of that needs unpacking and needs reworking when we come to look at how Jesus talks about heaven, how the Bible talks about it. First of all, because it's not always primarily being talked about as the place you go to after you die.
Absolutely, definitely.
And
totally agree. Yeah. Yes, we use this word heaven as like a shorthand, and shorthand's okay as long as you know the kind of longhand,
as
long as you know the real meaning. And I think when Christians particularly, we throw out this word heaven, but Bex is right, actually, you know, even the word heaven, it's like, well, what does that really mean in terms of what Jesus said? You know, most people, most theologians, most Bible commentators, are we talking about the intermediate heaven? Are we talking about the new heaven? Are we talking about the kingdom of heaven, which is something entirely different?
Yeah.
What do we actually mean by this word? Bex is right. We need to really stop and...
So I'm just trying to think of how we can move... how do we move the conversation forward? Because it's too big.
I think something that fascinates me about it is that heaven in our culture, not just in Christianity, is a place where everyone would like to be. Everyone wants to end up, and therefore we hit this massive wall when it comes to thinking about who's going to end up there.
How long does
a loving God, you know, allow some people in, not other people in? Because heaven to us is the ideal place for everybody. And actually, when Jesus talks about heaven, it is not, you know, one of my favorite writers says, we think about heaven as a pleasure factory. You know, you go there and it's just wish fulfillment, like Matt said. When Jesus is talking about heaven, he is talking about it primarily in reference to God, a place where you cannot get away from God, where everything is as God wants it to be, which means that things aren't as you want them to be. And when we move into that definition and looking at it in reference to God and the way that God wants things to be, that becomes a better framework when we're unpacking, like, well, how is it that, you know, everyone would love to go there, but some people won't get there, you know? Well,
so let's talk about, it'll be easier to talk about what isn't heaven? What how do you say that? What's the right English?
Well, I suppose everything that isn't of God.
No, but I'm sorry. I mean in terms of what preconceived ideas. So heaven isn't white robes, wings.
Unless you want to wear white robes, I suppose.
Is it? Is it in the sky?
I realise what I'm doing here. There would be lots of, but just to start the conversation, at least we can even disagree with it a bit. I think there's a classic passage towards the end of Revelation, which is particularly talking about the new heaven, which we can go into later. But it has a description of this place that we can spend with God, and it says it's a place of no more tears, no more mourning, no more suffering, no more crying. By implication, this is a perfect place without any of the stuff that makes this earth painful. Mm. It says it's a place of foreverness, eternity.
Eternity, which is terrifying, but that's a different subject.
It will go on forever, and that's difficult for us to grab because everything we know has got a beginning, a middle, and an end.
Yeah.
Everything.
Even the God.
Yeah, well...
got a beginning.
You can go there if you like, but I think God doesn't have a beginning and doesn't have a middle and doesn't have an end.
He's the beginning and the end.
Absolutely. So it's a place. It's a place where God is in His fullness and in His entirety, as Becky was saying. But it's also a place for those that love Him, for Christians. Now, I know already I'm putting a marker out there, but this is a description of what heaven is like, or at least that's the beginning of, that's where we can work from, let's say that.
I think, so for the listener, and you can correct me if I'm wrong genuinely, because I really don't want to give my opinion in this, because I'm here to guide the discussion and to be devil's advocate. So we get a better discussion.
Okay, cool.
So if I'm asking weird questions, because I'm trying to be devil's advocate, but I think for this to be a helpful discussion, we have to move away from a thought that is heaven is a place in the sky that we do wear these white robes and someone's playing a harp and then there's babies with bow and arrows.
Yeah, those descriptions or those pictures are much more to medieval art, actually.
Perfect angels singing in perfect harmony. We're not talking about that, are we?
Mm. No.
And especially because that picture of that place, you know, the sort of like we've got three tiers. There's like hell underneath the earth, earth in the middle, and then heaven above. And when you die, that's the point where you access one of those two things. And it's just a place. It's the destination.
Yeah.
And actually, as soon as we start thinking about that, you miss so much. You know, so many people have a conception of Christianity, and understandably so, that it's about where you go when you die.
Yeah.
In fact, lots of religions, people might describe them as their primary sort of function or the primary teaching of them is what happens when you die.
Yeah.
And when you're talking about what Jesus meant by heaven, he is talking as much about what is going on right here, right now, and what your life looks like right now.
I mean, it's his one instruction of us how to pray, isn't it?
Although there is a sense that there's something after when we die.
Oh, absolutely.
We are not just physical beings. There's a spiritual nature to us, a trans-empirical, something out of the physical. Now, we could get into detail about whether it's soul or spirit or whatever. I don't think it matters for the purpose of this discussion. Mm-hmm. The unique bit that lives forever after my body dies does go somewhere.
Absolutely. But I think what we need to get away from is only thinking about heaven in terms of what happens after you die.
Yeah.
Because that disconnects it from what is going on in the here and now, apart from us just seeing it as either a reward or a punishment system for what we do now. And actually that your journey to heaven begins in this moment, in life now. Yeah. Your access to eternal life begins now. In that eternal life is not just about duration, but about the nature and quality of the life that you live, and a redeemed life, a full life with God.
But it's not about being good enough now to enable you to get there. Becky's absolutely right. It begins now, and the journey kind of starts now, but it's not about working our way to being good enough.
No.
That's so counter the kind of Christian story, really.
Yeah, and there is an element where we do say a lot, if you've been around church, you'll often hear it's like, this is just temporary, you know, the main objective is what's to come. And
that's what Becky's pushing back against, because it's not, yeah. Whilst this is just temporary.
There's elements of truth, but it's not.
But you look at the way that Jesus talks about heaven and hell, or even the primary thrust of the teachings of Jesus and the message that he brought. His primary teaching is not, this is what you do to get to heaven when you die, and this is how some of us are introduced to faith,
yeah.
And some of us, maybe if we haven't been introduced to faith, have a perception that that's what it would be like.
Yeah.
If you look at the teachings of Jesus, that is not primarily what he is doing. He is talking about access and relationship to God and to God's standard of living and to God's way of things that he wants people to grab hold of right there and then. And for Jesus, he is talking about, he uses this language of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Essentially, when things are as God wants them to be, where God's will is done.
Yeah.
And Jesus wants to bring that down here.
But there is something more.
I'm not saying it's either or. Yeah. The reason I'm emphasizing that is because I think for so many of us, this is something that it just comes into effect after death.
I think it needs to be said saying it, because the conception is so far the other way.
Okay.
I would say.
And absolutely, it's so rich and it's so transcendent and it goes so far beyond this temporary existence, but it doesn't start then. It's not something that Jesus wasn't introducing something for people after death. He was introducing something for people. I can see your face.
But he also has the words of eternal life.
Absolutely. But I believe that when Jesus is talking about eternal life, he is also talking about a new existence.
Yes.
Now.
Yes. I don't think Becky and I disagree.
No.
It's just different about...
emphasis. I'm just trying to get my head around as well, like, what we're describing is the Garden of Eden.
Well, interestingly, I mean...
In a way... Go on.
For me, and this is maybe where we disagree, I don't know. For me, Jesus, God, never destroyed the Garden of Eden. He barred the way. An angel bars the way. He never destroyed the garden.
Not even in the flood?
Well, no, because that comes after the angel. So in effect, and this will sound a little bit science fiction-y movie, but in effect he's moved the Garden of Eden from a physical place into a spiritual realm. You see, when Jesus talks about heaven, often he's talking about the realm of God, the spiritual realm. And there are occasions, moments where the curtain is moved and you can see into the heavens.
Yeah.
You can see into the spiritual realm. Mm. We exist primarily, or at least we understand that we exist in a physical realm. But as Christians, we know there's something more. There's a spiritual realm to that. And when Jesus is talking about heavens, it's as if a curtain's moved and we can see where God is living, in inverted commas, where God is living now, where where angels are moving and talking and where stuff is going on, the spiritual realms. And in effect, the Garden of Eden was never destroyed. It was it was in effect moved to a spiritual realm. And I know that sounds a little bit science
fiction-y. No, that makes total sense to me.
But I think that's why when Jesus is on the cross and the two thieves next to him, you know, remember me? And he says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Mm. Today you'll be with me in the garden. And theologically, I think it makes more sense. For if I were to die now, my spirit goes to paradise, intermediate heaven, theologians call it, but waiting for the time when the new heavens and the new earth will be revealed, where once more we have access to the tree of life, which was denied to Adam and Eve in the garden. That's why we die. We're denied access. And the picture of the new heavens and the new earth in Revelation is this city, and it's this garden, and it's this tree of life, and it's this river, and it's a place where we explore.
Some weird stuff in there as well.
Yeah, but it's a place where we explore and we grow and we learn and whatever. Now I can't see Becky's face. She's hiding behind a microphone. She might disagree. but I don't think Eden is this thing that's done away with, never to be
Eden
called
in
back.
Eden.
Yeah, never to be seen again. And there's something in God where, you know, it's interesting where he talks about the new, sorry, I'll shut up in a moment.
No, go on.
The new heaven, the new earth. That word new is not a word which is we're gonna destroy and recreate. Mm. It's a word which is we're going to turn it back to how it's meant to be.
Mm.
Does that make sense? Yeah. And there's a big difference in that. It's not as if he's going to destroy the world and suddenly make a new one. Mm. No, he's going to make this one as it was originally meant to be.
Mm.
And that's where we'll spend eternity with
or
him.
Or maybe the Garden of Eden was never literal and was always in a spiritual realm.
Well, another question. We can talk about what we think about Eden. But
all I was going to say is, you often hear people talk about the Garden of Eden as the pinnacle, and it was lost, and that is what is to be restored. And I don't see this in the Bible. The Garden of Eden is the perfect starting place for God's relationship with humanity.
Yeah.
There was a guy called Irenaeus. He was an amazing Christian thinker very, very, very early on. We're talking like 100 years after Jesus, around that time. And he talks about humanity in the Garden of Eden as being in its infancy.
Okay.
And therefore this fall, or whatever you call it, this straying away from God occurs because humanity is in its infancy. It experiences Father God, but it also, it turns away. It hasn't. And the pinnacle of God's story with humanity is not the Garden of Eden. It is Jesus and what has been achieved in Jesus.
Absolutely. But you're talking about a linear approach there. And I suppose I see it much more of a circular bringing back.
But what I'm saying is, I think we look back to the Garden of Eden and go, okay, that's, we're just going to end up back there.
Right, yeah, no, yeah.
And, you know, and so one question you might have, well, are we going to go around in circles again?
Yeah.
Some people might say that. But actually what occurs in Jesus is a sort of now and a not yet, in that there's still so much to look ahead to, and this new heaven and the new earth and the Garden of Eden is a glimpse and a picture of that. But the relationship that we now have with the Father because of Jesus, the fact that we don't just have the Spirit of God walking amongst us in the garden, but that the Spirit of God comes into the heart of humanity and people and lives within them.
Yes.
I mean, that is so much beyond like what people had in the Garden of Eden.
Yeah.
And I think all of creation looks towards a climax in this huge story, which the garden and what has happened in Jesus is all like building towards this.
Yeah.
Something
and,
that is
and even creation itself will be renewed and restored and changed for the better.
Cool. So that's that. I think that's
that's a kind of foundation, isn't it? Because there'll be loads of questions running around in the listeners' minds, won't there?
Also, if you want to know the answers to this stuff, black and white, like, go and read a book.
Yeah, like, is it worth mentioning just a couple of books? What, have you got a couple that you would recommend? I've got a couple that I'd recommend people to.
Can I just add one more thing, actually, before we do? I think I was just thinking about a bit earlier on, we were talking about sort of, you know, is Jesus talking about, you know, eternity and it's after death and it's now and it's all of these things. The most important thing, which has to be made explicit, is that when Jesus is talking about heaven, it's not primarily about a where, it's about a who. Mm. And culturally, we have stripped heaven from being about God and made it into a place where things are amazing.
Yeah.
And actually, Christians very easily buy into this, even though God is in their framework. All their understandings of heaven and what Jesus is offering are about sort of this perfect place and the things that will be available. And Jesus is talking about, everything that he is talking about is in reference to God. And
that makes sense.
Right. Books.
Can we do that at the end?
Yeah. We've got about 15 minutes or so, just for you. Yeah, because we put a lot of background, which is good. We'll recommend some books at the end.
Yeah, cool. Well, I just want to...
I've got 15 minutes left.
I know, time flies when you're having fun.
I want to visit... Oh, no, I don't. I just say I want to visit hell. Is it just the opposite?
To me...
Are there people in there?
For a start, to me, you can't...
Is Gandhi there?
You can't believe, or biblically, you can't buy into heaven without buying into the concept of hell. There are people that try, but Jesus, in fact, probably talks more about hell than heaven. And Jesus is very clear that there's this spiritual realm. You know, to brush it aside and say, oh, God of love wouldn't have this, is denying the biblical evidence, really. Now, what that hell is, we can have a bit of a deeper conversation, mm-hmm. but... and I think our pictures of fire and brimstone owe a lot to medieval art and stained glass windows. And trying to describe something that's so horrific, it's indescribable. You know, the word used in the New Testament, Gehenna, you know, was a literal place, and it was a place outside the city, and it was a horrible place, and it was fire, and it was sulfur, and it was, you know, where all the awful things went. And so that was the best, worst description they could have.
Yeah.
But I don't think, as I read the Bible, I don't think you can have a heaven without a hell.
You're looking at me. Again, I think, there's no getting, there's no way of talking about hell without it. It should challenge us. But I think we find it so immensely difficult, again, because heaven is this place where we get things the way we'd like them to be. And Christians, some people would view Christians as sort of these superior people who are on their way to somewhere where they're going to get all the nice stuff. And everyone else gets sort of sent off to something horrific and terrible.
There's a trap door.
But
you
heaven,
see Jesus, he's got a big book on your life. If it's good enough, you go up. If it's not, push the button. It's like the Graham Norton chair.
Yeah. But heaven is not a place where Christians get what they want. Heaven is a place where Christians get to be with God.
Mm.
And that means... Yes, but it's not like... we're all going to go up there and each of us are going to be, have our own little palaces.
You know, and I don't think God, you used the word, you know, where you're sent to hell. I don't think God sends anyone to hell.
Mm.
You know, God wants everyone to be with him. But if people don't want to be with him, I think with tears in his eyes, he allows them their choice.
And that's it.
Which is to not be with him.
I mean, that's essentially what happened at the cross as well, either side of him.
Heaven is good if you love God.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't love God and you don't like the way that God does things, you won't like it.
Yeah.
I'm going to reference this book properly in a moment, but C.S. Lewis writes a very famous short book called The Great Divorce, which is bizarre and beautiful. And it's about somebody who takes a bus ride from a grey town, which is hell, to a place which is just outside heaven.
We haven't even referenced The Good Place on Netflix yet.
Yeah, I mean, it's a really good, yeah, it's a good reference point, actually. I should have. Anyway, there's a part in this book where this busload of people from hell have arrived in heaven, sort of the outskirts of heaven. Mm-hmm. And there, people have come from heaven to encourage them to come along with them, come and join them. And there's a vicar who's come on this bus ride. Why do I keep going to Suffolk? What's happening?
I've been back in Suffolk for a month. Who knows how to bus ride?
Bus ride.
Sorry, back to hell.
Bus ride from hell. And he declines the offer to come into heaven because he's got a sermon to preach back in hell. And he's got all these ideas. And C.S. Lewis is just sort of mimicking as a certain group of people of his time who are so skeptical and rational that they've just thrown so much of faith out because they're just trying to sort of think and intellect their way through everything. But there's all these people who deny the opportunity to go into heaven because they perceive that there is more for them in hell, because in hell they can build their palace. Mm. They can do things the way that they want them to be. And if they go into heaven, they will have to put that down. And I think that's fascinating.
Yeah, I'm just thinking about, I don't want to have a discussion about how do you get in, who gets in, because I don't think that's actually that helpful. But
there's a verse in Genesis, actually, where we talk about heaven. Yeah. Will not the God of all the earth do what is right? Mm. And I don't decide who gets in. You'll be pleased to know. Becky doesn't decide he gets in or
out. If you did, would I be in?
we'll have a deeper conversation then. God decides.
Yeah.
And I don't want to put this list up of
there isn't a tick list.
God makes this decision, but it is, going back to some stuff Becky was saying, it's not about me. It's about what Christ has done, what Jesus has done. Mm. And am I trusting in that? Am I leaning on that? And am I believing in that? Am I living in that, in the truth and in the light and in the love of what Jesus has done on the cross?
Yeah.
And it's so, so much richer and so much deeper. John Ortberg, he's my favourite author. And worth a mention, because I'm going to mention his book as well in a minute. He talks about how we are often thinking about the minimum entrance requirements. You know, what do I do to get in? Yeah. Someone tell me, give me an answer.
Yeah, I don't want to ask that question because I don't think it's helpful. But
and Jesus is offering something so much bigger and better, and this is why I was sort of pushing the stuff that goes on now. Because it is about a wholly transformative, grace-filled, love-filled way of existence that begins in the present and is firmly relational. You know, in his book, he talks about, you know, imagine getting married to somebody and on the first day you said, what is the minimum I could do to stay married to you? You know, it's insane. Mm. But we do this with God.
I pretty much did it in my marriage.
What is the?
No, I did not.
Right. Well,
no, that's
right.
Brilliant. Yeah, brilliant.
You're right.
You know, it's about everything. It's about everything you do, everything you are, everything you become, all of your.
I totally agree. We're short of time, but I just want to ask one more question.
Yeah, go for it.
A lot of people are so fearful whether they believe in God, whether they don't believe in God. How can we get over that? None of us know for sure.
I do. I do. I know for sure.
Yeah. I know what you're saying. None of us have been and come back.
Okay. I'll take that. Yeah.
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 Some people claim they have.
Yeah, but
I've met them.
Yeah.
You know.
Okay.
Why would you come back? That is another question.
Have you not seen Bruce Almighty?
Yeah.
Yeah, oh, I mean, like, is Bruce Almighty helpful? Anyway, clap on. How can people listen to this that are fearful of, am I going to heaven? How do we encourage people to lose that fear? But I don't think it's good for anyone to live in that place.
I think the most important question, Matt might disagree. Well, not disagree, but offer a different suggestion. The best question that you can ask yourself is, do I want to follow Jesus? If I already am following Jesus, am I really following Jesus? And if you follow Jesus, if you trust that he is who he said he is, he can do on your behalf what you cannot do for yourself, you will be with him forever.
Yeah.
And that is the best question you can ask yourself. It's the best focus you can have in your life. And you will find your fear is slowly removed in that your fear about things now and as your fear about things now is alleviated, your fear about the future will change and transform because you know whose side you're on. You know who's on your team.
Yeah.
Yeah, definitely.
I think this may sound a bit trite, but I really believe it. If you respond to as much of God as you know with as much of yourself as you have, you'll be in heaven. Brilliant. And I think that covers, you know, people still learning about God, people, you know.
Well my mind immediately goes to the amount of youth groups I've been in where they say they've just read about the unforgivable sin.
Okay.
Have I done it? What's the point?
For me, and there is a passage which talks about the unforgivable sin. If you're worried about it, you haven't committed it. Do you know?
But that's what you said.
It covers people perhaps with mental incapacity who can't, respond to God with as much of yourself as you have. It covers people, you know, babies and whatever.
Pets?
You know, those big questions. I think there'll be animals in heaven.
Pets is another.
I can't wait for animals. Mm. Now, whether it'll be my pet dog, not that I've had a pet dog, I don't think they've got souls. But there'll be animals in heaven. Lions will lay with lambs, the Bible says.
I will have a pet.
You know, this will be amazing. Don't think bigger than that, mate. Pet tiger. Panther.
Yeah.
Maybe we'll be able to communicate with animals in a different way when we get to heaven.
I reckon
Matt's eyes have really lit up.
It's amazing.
Get to heaven and Dundee from Crocodile.
Maybe we'll communicate with each other differently.
Sit down with us and tell us what to do. Right, we've got to get going because let's do a quick shout out to reading lists.
Okay,
because people will
go first.
Because we haven't answered anything.
I think there's a great book entitled "Have a Guess."
Love Wins by Rob Bell.
No.
Entitled, that was a really Christian joke.
Entitled Heaven. And it's a book called Heaven, and it's written by this great American name, Randy Alcorn. Ooh. But it's great. It's really readable. It's quite thick, but it's really readable. And it's got all these questions like, will my pet be in hell? But it's really deep. It's really theological as well. It's like backs it up, which is... So if you just want to know about heaven, then that's a really good book. Yeah. I'd also recommend, and I know Bex would recommend this, you know, if you're kind of walking this Christian journey, get hold of a systematic theology book. It doesn't need to be written in Old English. It doesn't need to be, you know, something like Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology, is that what it's called, I think? Or Millard Erickson writes another one called Systematic Theology.
Right.
And it takes all these issues, heaven, whatever, and gives you a chunk on it. And I think every Christian should have one of those on their shelves just to kind of see some systematic order.
Or on their Kindles.
Systematic theology is about the big ideas rather than...
Exactly. Yeah. And then there's one more book, a guy called Anthony Hoyakima, who's kind of a bit of a modern-day theologian. He wrote a book called Saved by Grace, and it talks a bit more personally about you and me and what we do. But there's a big chunk in there about heaven, and it's really well written and really good. So, so Randy Alcorn's Heaven, Anthony Hoyakima's Saved by Grace. It's a bit more complicated. That's a bit of a harder read than just any systematic theology book.
So for anyone... very early on in exploring faith, for people who aren't sure about faith, or for people who have called themselves Christians for a long, long time. Eternity Is Now in Session by John Ortberg. He's just released this book this year. The subheading is A Radical Rediscovery of What Jesus Really Taught About Salvation, Eternity, and Getting to the Good Place.
I'm sold.
It is absolutely brilliant. If you're not a read, if you're not a books person, if you go to the Carrie Newhoff Leadership Podcast, John Ortberg did a podcast about this book a couple of months ago. You can just find that on Google.
He better plug absolutely our podcast brilliant. If we're plugging his.
Absolutely brilliant.
I reckon he would if he knew about it.
And he really goes into what this book is really about.
What's
so
his
if
name?
You like Carrie... listening, Carrie Newhoff.
How
Newhoff
would you spell
is spelled N I E U W H O F.
I have heard of that podcast.
Yeah, it's good.
Okay.
Good.
If you, The Great Divorce by C.S. Lewis, I talked about it a bit earlier. Mm-hmm. It's really good for imagery, for getting you thinking. C.S. Lewis is not trying to create a systematic theology. He's not trying to tell you how it is. He's trying to get you thinking about...
Yeah.
And the other book that you've got on your lap is your Bible.
And the Bible.
Who's that by?
God.
That's it. I don't know. We've done this podcast, haven't we?
We have done this podcast before.
The literal words
of God.
And you
disagreed.
But the Bible.
Pages.
And... Yeah. You can go on YouTube and the Bible Project have done things on various issues like this.
They haven't got loads on heaven.
No.
Okay.
Because I looked it up today. No. That was my first go-to.
That's all right. And we hope that Becky and myself have kind of at least ignited
a bit of a good start.
Yeah.
And maybe we'll do a part two. I always want to
do
a part two.
Yeah.
Do a part two.
Part two. So, yeah, thanks for being on. Love you guys loads. Bex is simply the Bex or something, isn't it?
Huh?
No, what's your Instagram again?
Oh, it's Bex_Roberts.
And Matt is?
I am Levitt.
And I'm at Benjamin Lasky. All that's left to say, Matt Ali, so you love saying it.
Play the music, Ali.
Da-da-da-da.
Right, Matt, what did you have for breakfast this morning? Because I like to hear about this
anyway. Do you know, actually, it was a fairly normal breakfast.
Don't say toast.
No, I didn't have toast.
Oh, okay.
Two tins of baked beans and sausages.
Two tins of baked beans?
Baked beans and sausages. You know, the tins,
oh,
baked beans.
Tell me what a guilty up. Pleasure.
Oh, yeah, they were warmed up, yeah.
Interesting.
Amazing.
Yeah, that was quite nice. I like to mix it up when it comes to breakfast, Becky.
Yeah. I feel like
that. I always like to hear.
When you said tins, I was like, that's going to be mac and cheese.
No, I didn't have mac and cheese this time. You are man spreading.
Is that what that means?
No, yeah, it's when men sit on trains and
specifically
sit with their legs
trains.
Apart. Well,
oh,
when
right.
So, together,
so
members of the
public. Those annoying people on the trains.
Yeah,
that like,
so women
oh,
complain.
It
it's a very feminist thing.
It's a feminist thing.
To complain against men who manspread because they take up more than their allotted space by spreading their legs.
I don't
legs.
Feel that like that's a male annoying. Thing. I feel like that's
yes,
just
it is a male
of...
thing, but the females complain about it, if that makes sense. So it's only men that do it.
This is dangerous territory because... Yeah, I want to go into why men do that.
Well, exactly. I know. It's like if a woman actually asked why a man does it, it's fairly it's more comfortable because you're not squashing your bits.
Yeah.
But they,
definitely.
Yeah.
Especially on a train, a train, you're talking about peeling stuff off your thigh that you don't want to be peeling off unless you've got.
Anyway, just Google man spreading and you'll.
And welcome.
Definitely don't want to after that.
we can't go straight into the pod from there, can we?
Not into the image. A toolbar. That
okay.
might be different.
Yeah, well,
don't Google man spreading.
Don't Google man spreading.